All right, now we can jump into the message. So we have been talking about firm foundations since like 4 weeks, 5 weeks ago, wherever we're at now. Maybe it's six now. So we've been talking about building our lives on a firm foundation. We started with partnering with God. God invites us into a partnership in this life to work with Him within His kingdom. So we have an equal part responsibility in being part of God's plan here on this great earth. The second week we looked at part of our foundation also has to be the rock, Jesus Christ. We must be grounded on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a firm foundation. Weeks 3 and 4, we looked at the Word, the Bible, the Holy Word of God. We must have the Word of God blended into the concrete of our foundation. It's got to be one of the main elements that we govern and lead our lives out of. The truth of God's Word should set the standard for our lives, our decisions, our plans. Week 5, we looked at the Holy Spirit. Where would we be without the Holy Spirit? We talked about the Holy Spirit being like the form boards that the concrete is poured into. It brings order out of chaos. And we looked at since the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was hovering. And there was just a bunch of chaos, and then it began to come into order as God began to speak it. And the Holy Spirit brings order. Even when we're in a situation or circumstance that looks like utter chaos, it looks hopeless, it looks helpless, the Holy Spirit can speak wisdom and guidance in those moments. And then last week we looked at prayer as another component of our foundation, or what we're grounded in, what has to be our baseline. And prayer is so powerful and effective. And there's so many facets of prayer and different ways to pray and things to pray about. But the big one is God invites us to come to Him with our prayers, with our requests, with our petitions, with our needs, with our outpourings of thanks and praise. God invites us. That's pretty amazing. I think it is. The God of all creations has come to me. He gives the open invitation. We need to respond and be active in prayer. It should be a daily routine in our lives. It should be throughout the day in our lives. It shouldn't just be, oh God, help me get through this day. Or, oh God, I can't believe I survived the day. But we should be communing with Him, and it's as easy as conversation. It's just, God, man, I'm struggling today. I'm having a hard time. My fear and doubt is overwhelming me, and I don't want to get out of bed today. I don't want to face people. I have to have conversations today. I don't want to have those conversations. God, give me the strength, the wisdom, and it's that easy to talk to God. Just everyday conversation. And then, of course, intercession, where we're interceding on the behalf of others and their needs. And that gives us a pretty firm foundation. But once you have a foundation, you have to start building upon it. So today we're going to talk about the floor level. What's the floor level look like in your life? We have to start walking out this plan of salvation. We have to start walking out sanctification. We have to start walking out God's plan for our lives, His call, His destiny that He has set, His purposes He has designed and created each one of us for. So today we're talking about walking out unity and maturity. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. But how do we walk in unity with people who don't think like us, people who don't talk like us? Not necessarily outside the body of Christ even, but within the body of Christ, we've got a lot of flavors of people. But we are each made uniquely, individually, on purpose, intentionally, by the hand of God, with His creativity, with His identity coursing through our veins, in His image and likeness. So how do we all collectively get along, saying that we believe in the same Jesus, saying that we follow the same Jesus, saying that we're acting upon His authority? How do we work together in unity? We're going to look at some of that today. And also, how do we grow? How do we mature? Because we're all at different growth stages in our walk with Christ. Some of us are infant babies and we still need bottle fed and diapers changed and we can do nothing on our own pretty much except for breathe and consume food and turn it into growing material. But at some point, you should stop parting your mustache to take in the bottle and be able to eat steak and potatoes. We should grow and develop over time. Our walk with Christ is an A to B journey, and that salvation isn't an end point. It's not a I've arrived, it's I've begun to live a new life in Christ, my Savior. I've begun walking out as a new creation in who Christ Jesus has called me to be. And then the journey begins to move forward, and we begin to walk it out. As we do that, we grow in maturity. How many of you are glad you're out of the diaper stage? I am. I don't even remember it, actually. But I'm sure my parents didn't enjoy it. At least not like they would enjoy an ice cream sundae. But it's nice to mature and grow and see some development in our lives. And I look at myself some days and I go, wow, RB, you're a mess. And then I look back at the monuments and memorials of my life and go, wow, but I'm a long ways from where I was. When I look at the progression, it's going this way holistically, but in the middle of this line, there's some of these. It's like, oh, I failed, I messed up. Oh, but I repented and got back on track, and I did better and kept climbing and growing. And, oh, I messed up again. And so it should look like a heartbeat, but it should go this way, not this way or this way, right? But it's a journey that we're on, and within that we have to grow in maturity. Within that we have to gain unity throughout the body of Christ. And it takes a little bit of skill and ability. So what are you walking on? What are you walking on in your life? And also, what are you walking towards or into? Are you walking towards and into maturity? Are you walking towards and into unity? Or are you walking in division? Are you walking in strife? Are you walking in unforgiveness, bitterness, rage? The list could go on. But what are you walking in? And what are you walking towards? Because the Word of God calls us to walk in unity and walk towards maturity. And that's what we should be focusing on as a floor-level playing field. Like we all as believers in Christ Jesus, that's something we should all be walking towards and in. Unity and maturity. So Ephesians chapter 4, picking up at verse 1, and we're just going to go through this passage verse by verse. It's super rich. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Of course, Paul is writing this from in prison. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, Paul physically is a prisoner at this point writing this. But also, I like the type and shadow of it, of our lives. If we are prisoners to Christ, it means not my will but yours be done. It means I surrender everything, and I am held captive by your presence, by your word, by your truth, by your direction. And I do what you let me do or tell me to do. And I go where you tell me to go and say what you tell me to say. If you can think of it in that aspect of being a prisoner of the Lord, it's, I want to do your will so perfectly. Keep me from doing anything outside of it. So we walk in complete surrender or complete dependence of God. I'm helpless without you. You hold the keys to my cell. Let me go and do your will. You are my bread. You are my water. You are my all. Live worthy of the call that is on your life. And we all have various callings upon our lives. And we could get into the great list of many things, from spiritual giftings to the gifts God has given to the church that we'll read about in a few moments. But even in our physical lives, of the gift of parenting, the gift of marriage, the gift of working an occupation, the gift of being an employer or an employee, the gift of working in the education system, the gift of working in the political system, the gift of working, and it could go on and on. Where do you work? Where do you find yourself? Where has God placed you? What calling have you been given in society? Because there's much more to society than just the church. We should be taking Jesus to the world wherever we go. And our calling, yes, as believers in Christ, is to unity and maturity. But it's also to take the gospel of peace to the world around us. So where has God called you into society that you can also proclaim the name of Jesus and show his love and talk about his mercy and his forgiveness and his salvation? Because God has placed us individually, specifically. And sometimes we get inward focused and we look at what we're doing and we look at everybody else and go, well, they're not doing what I'm doing. And we start to compare. And then we start to get negative and we create conflict instead of unity. But each of us is given our own calling, and we should look at ourselves. Arby, how are you doing in your calling? Arby, how are you walking in what God's called you to do? And each of us has that responsibility to look at ourselves. What am I doing that God has called me to do? Am I giving 100%? Because we're each responsible for our own piece of the puzzle that makes up the whole body of Christ globally. So walk worthy of that calling. If it's being an electrician, be the best, most godly electrician you can be. And when you shock yourself, say, praise the Lord, I still have feeling. If you're in the medical field, if you're a surgeon, be the best surgeon that you can possibly be. Pray for your patients and over their health, their families. Ask God to show you their real needs, their heart needs. If you're a school teacher, teach with excellence. Show the love of Christ in every moment. Speak into conversations that would cause people to reflect positively on who God is. If you're a pastor, oh, God, help you. Preach the word of the Lord. And do it with integrity. Do it with a pure heart. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you're raising and training the next generation. What a powerful calling to stay at home and raise your children, to train and develop them day in and day out. That's an amazing calling. A parent in any situation, what an amazing calling. That God entrusts us with his gifts to raise and develop. That's an amazing calling. And we could go down a long list of callings, but know that callings are different and varied. And you and I, we're each held accountable to what our calling is. So walk worthy of that. Whatever it is for you. Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. There's a lot in that little passage, that one verse. If we could all just model that every day, how much better off the world would be. Be humble, be gentle, be patient. Bear with one another in love. So I was thinking on this passage, I was thinking about being humble. And it's bringing yourself underneath or down to. Like when I'm showing my young daughter, she's 12 years old now, but when I'm teaching her how to swing a baseball bat, and how to hit a ball. I have the ability to strike her out every time. I can throw a very fast hard ball that she can never contact at 8 years old. And I can be like, yes, beat her again. Yes, struck her out again. But humility brings me down to her level, and I get about 8 feet in front of her and get the biggest, fattest ball I can find and the biggest, fattest bat I can find. And I give a nice, soft, underhand lob. And eventually I see where she's swinging the bat in the same place over and over, and eventually I throw the ball into the zone of her bat to where I'm actually hitting the bat with the ball, not really she's hitting the ball with the bat. But what it does is builds her confidence. I can do this. I've got this. And it goes on for years and years, and of course we keep growing and developing, and we get a little further back, and we get a little smaller bat and a little smaller ball, and it builds and grows and develops her, which is what humility is supposed to do. Bring those along with us, not to come down to their level and stay, but come down so they can understand and bring them along the journey of walking with Christ so they can grow and develop at their pace, at their ability level. Not saying, hey, if you can't do it like me, there's just something wrong with you. And what's wrong with you? You're 8. I'm 38. Or whatever I was when she was 8. But no, it's coming alongside of meeting them where they're at, as Jesus meets us where we are at, and saying, I want to walk with you and be humble and be gentle and be patient and bring you along to maturity and love. That's what the Word of God calls us to do as believers in Christ Jesus. Bear with one another in love. Don't cast judgment. Don't give criticism. But be patient, be humble, be kind. Be gentle and bring them along from the point they start. Some of us are infants in Christ. Some of us are a little more mature. Some of us can now brush our teeth on our own in Christ. There's a growing process. Love people where they are at. Verse number 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. I tried once. They just don't like me. I made every effort once. I don't think we're supposed to stop at once. Being in unity is not easy. And probably for most of us that are married can say it's tough enough being in unity with one person, let alone a whole church body, let alone a whole global body, let alone my kids. How do we become unified through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? It takes work. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes lots of forgiveness and grace. It takes attempting time and time and time again. I remember the first year I started guiding. I graduated high school a couple days later, headed into the mountains. At a predestined place, I was supposed to meet the outfitter on a predestined day at a predestined time. This was, of course, before cell phones and all that stuff. So you met weeks or months in advance and made a plan and you just stuck to it. I'm not sure anybody under 25 gets that. So I had talked with this outfitter like a month or so prior to graduation. He was heading into the mountains to go to bear camp. I was starting my new job there as soon as I graduated, was supposed to drive to this place where there was a huge avalanche, get on a four-wheeler, ride over the avalanche, ride 25 miles up to the camp and meet him. It's okay. I've been there a couple of times before, but never the way we were going. And this avalanche was at least as big as this building, except for it was about 40 feet deep and 200 feet wide, and it dammed up the whole North Fork of the Clearwater River. It's called the Jenny Creek Slide. So I drive 4 hours into the mountains, and I get to his horse trailer, and there's the four-wheeler in the back of it. Here's this mountain of snow. I'm like, this could be difficult. So I load all my gear on the four-wheeler, which is a lot because I'm like moving to the mountains. So it looks like Beverly Hillbillies. I get a run at the snow, and I get about 20 feet up the snow. And I'm like, Okay, so we're going to offload. So I pack all my gear over the snow mound, which is a chore in itself. I get back, and I get another run at it. And I hit this thing over, and I lost count of times, so probably for an hour. And I keep trying the ruts kind of went like this, so I was trying to make them a little straighter every time. I keep hitting it and hitting it and hitting it until eventually I'm like 15 feet from the top. So I jump off, and I'm trying to push the four-wheeler and run the gas and push, and made it over. Woo! So I get all my gear loaded back up and start heading out. And a few miles up the road, I meet the outfitter. He's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "Well, I'm coming to meet you." He goes, "But how'd you get that over the snowdrift?" I'm like, "Well, I drove it several times." He's like, "But it's two-wheel drive. How'd you get it over the snowdrift?" I'm like, "Well, I hit it hard." And he's like just baffled, like, "We've been struggling getting over this thing with four-wheel drive four-wheelers. And you got a two-wheel drive." He's like, "We were just planning to bring that in once the snow melted, but now that you got it over, we'll take it to camp." But when we're striving for unity and peace, sometimes it takes that great amount of effort. And we have to hit it again and again and again. And it might look impossible. People might have even said it's impossible. People might have told you it's unattainable. Give up, quit, stop. Don't do it again. It won't work. But as believers in Christ Jesus, we're supposed to continue striving for that perfect unity and peace that only Christ can bring, and to come again in humility and gentleness and say, "Will you forgive me?" Or say, "What can I do to make it right?" Or, you know, we need to have another conversation again and again and again. That's what we're called to do as believers in Christ Jesus. Perfect unity with peace. Verses 4 through 6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in one. It is one body of Christ throughout the earth. It's not the Life Center and some other bodies, but it's one body under one banner. His name is Jesus, that we need to unify. And we might have some different doctrinal differences with some of them, and some are false religions, so let's not mix that up. Like, everybody that puts church on the sign doesn't make them part of Jesus' church. But there is a great body of Christianity that comes under different titles and names across the earth that we are a part of. They that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he died and rose again on the third day for the payment of our sin and for our salvation. They that believe that are believers in Christ Jesus. They're part of our extended body of Christ family, the big church. We are one. We might meet together in different buildings, but around our valley we have a lot of great churches extending. Around the world we have a lot of great churches. But we are called to do our part. And churches do different ministry in different places and different communities for different reasons. We as the Life Center need to fulfill what God has called us to do as the Life Center. It doesn't make us better or worse than other churches, but it's our calling, just like we as individuals have calling. I believe individual church bodies have callings for different purposes of God in communities and regions. And we have to fulfill our calling to be part of the one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, the Jews and Gentiles created many quarrels and many divisions among the Christian faith. And it was, well, we're Jews, we're perfect, and they're Gentiles, they can't have Jesus. And all this banter and quarreling going back and forth and who is or isn't saved. And, you know, read the Bible. It's all over. But who in our day divides the church? It's usually us Christians. They say, oh, well, they wear hats in church. They don't know Jesus. Their pastor wears shorts. He definitely doesn't know Jesus. I'll pick on myself. But we get bent on little things like that instead of asking some questions in love and patience and gentleness. Like, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he died and rose again? Simple, like, you know, foundational principles of the Word of God. It's like, well, we might not agree on a few preferences, but man, we agree on principles. And that's our foundation. And that's got to be rock solid. And then we can say, okay, we're all part of the church. You do your part and I'll do mine. And in the end, God's going to get all the glory. Because that's what it's all about. Is our lives glorifying God the Father through our actions, through our words. That's why we're here. To bring him glory. To bring him honor. It's not about me. It's about him. Verse number 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace has been given to each of us according to Christ portioning it out. Now, what do you need grace for today? I look at some people in their lives. Of course, I get to usually look into a lot more lives than most people because I'm a pastor and people call me. But I look at some people's lives and go, how are you doing it? Like, clearly only by the grace of God are you surviving right now. Clearly only, like, and I'm thankful I don't have to have that kind of grace to go through what they're going through. But I've needed some grace at different pieces of my life to walk through some stuff that on my own I wasn't getting through. And in those moments, God says, Arby, you need a little more grace. You need a little more grace. Pastor Kelly had a lot of grace for me when I started as a youth pastor, especially when I was a youth in the church. Pastor Kelly and Kari had great grace for me. I won't speak for any of the rest of you. But in different places of our life, we need different portions of grace to get through different things. And he is faithful and true to deliver the grace you need to get through the circumstances, situation you're in. But sometimes we need to ask. Saying, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through next week. God, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. God, I don't know how I'm going to survive this. God, I don't know how my heart can ever be whole again. God, I don't know how I can ever love again. God, I don't know how I can put your word in there, put your phrase in there. God, I don't know how I can ever trust you again. God, I don't know how I can. He says, but my grace is sufficient for you. And Jesus portions it out according to our need. Thank you, Jesus. We're to walk in his grace. And there are situations and circumstances that you will face that you cannot get through on your own without going literally crazy. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Verse 8. This is why it says, When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. It's talking about Jesus being buried, being in the grave, setting the captives free, claiming victory over death, hell, and the grave. Thank you, Jesus. That just blows my mind all the time. Like, he had it made. All power and authority sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. And he says, I'll go because the world needs a Savior. It just blows my mind all the time, the love of Christ for us. He came to set captives free. That's you and I, in case you didn't know that. We're part of that. And he says, not only that, but I'm going to give some gifts when I leave. And we're going to look at those gifts here in a moment. Verse 9 and 10. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. The name above every other name, Jesus, is his name. He came down and he ascended back into heaven. He's sitting on high interceding for you and I. This is the hope we have. He's still working on our behalf. He didn't just drop us at the cross and say, I did my part, now you do yours. But he's still interceding on our behalf. He is still with us and for the prophets, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. These are the gifts he gave to the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. He gave gifts to help build, to grow, to edify each one of us through this process. Verse 12 tells us about this. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. He gave us gifts to build us, to grow us, to develop us. Does anybody have an unopened gift at home that's just been sitting on the shelf, the table? Nobody? Because gifts were meant to be opened, meant to be enjoyed, meant to be used. We come together as a body to enjoy the gifts that Christ gave to the church, to be strengthened, to grow, to mature, to develop. Verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. All this is for us to continue to grow and mature, to reach the full measure of Christ, the fullness of who he is. I'm not there yet. Some of you might be closer than me. Some of you might be a lot closer than me. But I'm going to keep reaching for maturity. I'm going to keep reaching for more Christ-likeness in my life so I can show the world his great love for them, so I can tell them about his forgiveness, his salvation. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. There are some who will come and try to deceive and try to trick. False prophets, false teachers, false religions. Christ gives us the gifts of the church so that we can become mature, so that we can gain discernment in knowing what is true and false. Discernment is something we should grow and mature in. Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Speak the truth in love and bring full maturity to the body. Don't just speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. There's a difference there. Just because you have the truth doesn't mean you should speak it. But when you can speak it in love, that is going to grow and edify and develop the individual. That's when we speak the truth. Verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So four final pieces here that we are supposed to do as the body of Christ in this last verse. Support. Support one another. Support means to bring strength and stability to something that is unstable, something that can't carry its own load. You add support. That's what you and I are supposed to do for one another. Do your part. We each have a part to play. Sometimes that part is a little different. Sometimes it's to pray. Sometimes it's to encourage. Sometimes it's to edify. Sometimes it's to bring discipline and correction. Sometimes it's to bring that truth and love. Sometimes it's just to be a listening ear. Each situation and circumstance calls for a different piece. But make sure that you are doing your part. We're also to grow in love. Don't stay stagnant. Don't stay where you're at currently, but continue to grow and develop in love. And the last piece of that is do the work. You and I have to do the work of the ministry. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the teacher. It's not just the evangelist. Not just the prophet. Not just the apostle. But the body of Christ is to do the work of the ministry. To take the gospel of peace to the world around us. To tell the world of His great love, His great salvation. That's on all of us, each and every individual. That's part of what we're called to do. Do the work. All this in bringing unity and maturity. Part of knowing that you're growing in maturity and unity. When somebody says something offensive, I don't have to take offense. I used to always take offense. I didn't even have to be offensive. I would take offense. But when we grow in maturity and unity, you can say something very offensive. I don't have to take offense. That's my choice. That's your choice. Also, something can be said to me, very offensive. Am I getting this backwards? Can be said very offensive. And you can choose to be offended or not. You can also take offense when nothing offensive is said. You can choose to be offended at nothing. When it maybe was meant in love and kindness and gentleness, but yet you took offense because you thought you knew what they meant. So a good measure of maturity and unity is how offended am I? How easily do I take offense? Am I willing to have those hard conversations to seek out unity and that perfect peace of Christ? Am I willing to ask a question rather than make judgment? Am I willing to say, hey, what did you mean when you said your message was really horrible Sunday? I've heard that. And pastors hear stuff like that. Maybe you guys don't, but I do. And I could be very offended, or I could say, what did you mean? And the individual might say, well, like it nailed me. Like, that's where I'm at. And I didn't like it. I couldn't digest it. It was too hard of a word for me. And I was like, oh, that's workable. Or it could be like, I just don't like how you speak. I don't like your messages. Either way, I have to choose whether or not I'm going to take offense. Either way, I have to choose whether or not I'm going to be offended by it. And for me, I have to stand with a clear conscience and say, God, this is what I feel you asked me to deliver to your people today, whether they like it or not, whether it's for everyone or not. But that's where I have to be okay. And for each of us, it's that way. Being okay with what God's called us to do each and every day. Doing our part according to His will and plan. While bringing maturity to ourselves and unity to the body of Christ. That's what we're called to do. That gives us a level floor to work from. Next week, we're going to look at... Christian living. And eventually we'll get into Christian living for households. I doubt we'll get there next week. But moving on in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 over the next few weeks, with some guest speakers thrown in the mix there too. So it's going to be awesome. Also with us next week will be Michael and Caitlin Stevens telling us about their time in Israel and what God's doing over there. So if you want to be here in person for that and you're watching online today, know that's coming up next week along with baptism. It's going to be super fun. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God. God, for your many, God, blessings and provisions in our lives. God, many of which we are undeserving. But God, your grace is so great. Your love is so grand. And Father, we just thank you, God, that you extend them generously into our lives. And God, I ask for each one of us gathered here today, God, that you would, God, point out to each of us as individuals, God, those places of our lives, God, that we are not striving for maturity. God, those places in our lives that we are not striving for unity in the body of Christ. God, those areas that we are hampering, God, maybe even being destructive in those areas. God, that you would bring it to our attention. God, that we would yield it to you in repentance. And God, that we would replace it with your love, with your gentleness, with your patience. God, with your humbleness. God, that we would grow and develop into the men and women that you've called us to be. God, that we would bring strength and edification, God, to the body in unity and perfect peace. Father, we thank you for growing and developing us. God, we thank you for the wisdom and guidance of your Holy Spirit. God, use us to bring you glory and honor, God, each and every day. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.